If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles, in pew Bibles, to Matthew chapter 26. We've been working our way through Matthew over the summer period for several years now, so we come to finish the chapters in Matthew over this summer period. And it's dealing with the passion narratives through Jesus' arrest, trial, death and resurrection, which isn't the usual time of year that we deal with this in depth, but it allows us to spend, rather than just dipping into it over Easter, allows us to look at it in a little bit more fully. So Matthew chapter 26, we're reading verses 14 to 35. It's page 996 of the Pew Bibles. This is God's word. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time, my kairos time, is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad. And the word there means that they were shocked, they were almost speechless, and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." It's a common bowl, so all of them would have been doing that. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And note that he didn't call him Lord, he called him Rabbi, which is a common term for teacher. Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you," or "Yes, you said it." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Amen. John G. Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides and worked with the tribes there, some tribes who had been cannibals in the previous life, and he saw many of them come to faith in Christ. And this is how he described the first communion service held in the island of Aniwa on the 24th of October 1869. He writes, "The whole service occupied nearly 3 hours. The islanders looked on with a wonder whose unwonted silence was almost painful to bear. Many were led to inquire carefully about everything they saw, so new and strange. For 3 years we had toiled and prayed and taught for this. At the moment when I put the bread and wine into those dark hands, once stained with the blood of cannibalism, but now stretched out to receive and partake the emblems and seal of the Redeemer's love, I had a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart to pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus Christ." And George C. Needham, who is a friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody, he said this, "The Lord's table is like a great bridge spanning the entire interval of the church's history on earth. On one end it rests on the shame of the cross, the other is planted in the glory of the kingdom." And he goes on, this supper sustains a threefold relationship to the Christian. It is the reminder of our past justification. It is the source of our present sustenance in the new life. And it is the pledge of our future blessedness and glory. Focusing on this, this passage in Matthew, we see the transfer over from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave instructions for the disciples to go and prepare a room where they could celebrate the Passover, that great feast, that great celebration of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. When a Passover lamb was killed, its blood was sprinkled in the doors of the Hebrews, and the angel of death passed over them, and they were delivered, they were saved from Egypt and rescued by God. It's interesting that in the Gospel accounts, there's no reference to a lamb at the Last Supper. And that suggests to us perhaps that it was held a day earlier, which would have meant that the actual Passover lambs, the lambs for the Passover feast, were actually being slaughtered in the temple courts at the same time as Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being slaughtered on the cross the following afternoon. And we shouldn't lose the significance of that point. After this night, no Passover needs to be celebrated ever again. For all that it pointed towards is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slaughtered to rescue his people from slavery to sin. And in its place, Jesus was to give us instead a new celebration, a new token meal that his people will share right across the span of history until his kingdom comes, until right across the history of the earth, as George Needham puts it, from this Last Supper before Jesus' cross until all believers meet with him again at the wedding supper of the Lamb, then we share together the Lord's Supper, the new token meal that he has instituted and that we share together and through which we declare or proclaim his death until he comes. So what does the Lord's Supper really mean to us? Well, let's look at some of the clues. In this passage. And the first one is that the Lord's Supper is about thanksgiving. I was hoping there was a slide about that coming up, the headings. There we go. The Lord's Supper is about thanksgiving. When he had given thanks, verse 26, and then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, verse 27. Probably Jesus and his disciples followed the normal wording of the Passover meal. But then Jesus gives it this new interpretation. This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. Not literally, as Jesus was sitting there talking to them, giving them the bread and the wine, they could see it, his body was complete, but symbolically. But the broken bread and the poured wine indicated the violent death that he was about to face. I am the bread of life, Jesus said in another place. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, thank you, Father, for this bread and this wine. But this bread and wine represent my body that will soon be beaten and ripped and pierced and hung and killed for the life of the world. And as we come to the Lord's Supper with thanksgiving, we're giving thanks not for a morsel of bread or a little glass of juice that wouldn't satisfy anybody's hunger. Rather, we're giving thanks for what they represent. We're giving thanks for Christ's body broken for us that we might feed on him and live forever. So the Lord's Supper is about thanksgiving. The Lord's Supper is also about obedience. Take, eat, says Jesus. Drink, the command. Matthew includes the commands to eat and drink. But the implication is there in all of the Gospel accounts. We celebrate the Lord's Supper by the command of Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. This is why it's a sacrament, because it's a command of Jesus for us to do as is baptism. And different denominations have slightly different approaches. Some have real wine, some have juice, some have the common cup, some have individual glasses. Some even provide gluten-free bread. some of wafers, some of, you know, different things. It's a communal symbolic meal for all true believers. It is a command of the Lord, so we're not to hold back from it. Even if churches do it in slightly different ways and slightly different formats, we're not to hold back from it. It's the command of the Lord that we're meant to obey. So Lord's Supper is about thanksgiving. It's about obedience. The Lord's Supper is about communion. This is my body. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. And Jesus goes way beyond the Passover now. Here he introduces the concept of a personal participation in the effects of his death. And this is more powerfully spelled out in John chapter 6. And we need to understand that when Jesus spoke these words to a Jewish audience who wouldn't touch pork, and there were other things that they wouldn't eat, they were very sensitive about what they're meant to eat and what they wouldn't and so on. The words that Jesus spoke to them here would have taken their breath away. In John 6, 53-58, he says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat," and the word used there is to munch on, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I am the living bread." Here is the mystery. As we take this bread and wine, and they do not change, they remain just the same bread and wine as were brought to the table. They are still, you know, they're still the same, but in the spiritual sense, we feed on Christ in faith. We participate in his death. And in our Reformed churches, we don't believe that the bread and wine change into the literal body and blood of Christ. But we do believe that the Lord's Supper is more than just a simple memorial. We believe that Christ comes to us in faith, that he meets with us through the Holy Spirit in a special way in the communion, and that we feed spiritually on him. And this is a mystery, but to be honest, it's a mystery I believe that is what we actually experience in as we participate in communion, that somehow we are sharing in Christ by faith. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" So Christ is made more real to us, if I can put it that way, in communion, more tangible to our senses. Now, to be honest, probably most of us can look back at our lives, you know, as in following Christ. We can look back at times of communion when we've taken the bread and we've taken the wine, and our minds have been elsewhere and our hearts have been elsewhere, and really Christ hasn't been that real to us at all. I mean, I can certainly say that. I'm sure probably most of you who take communion can say the same. But in the better times, as we remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, the Holy Spirit has been active. And he has made us even more aware of the real presence of Christ with us. He has filled our hearts with a fresh joy and humility, with a fresh wonder and sense of worship. We become more aware of the truth that Paul wrote to the Galatians, that I have been crucified with Christ. And I, the old me, no longer lives, but the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it becomes more real to me in a tangible sense as I take that little piece of bread and drink that little drop of wine. If all our spiritual life and fullness comes to us from Christ Jesus himself, and it does, then to feed on him spiritually in communion should and does draw us closer to him and fill us with the joy and the wonder of his life in us. So the Lord's Supper is about communion, fellowship with Christ. But it's also about communion with one another. It's saying this is what we share together. There's no status in the Lord's Supper. We all come on the same basis. We come by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're black or white, whether we're whether we're male or female, whether we're old or young, we all come on the same basis. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. It's a level table, it's a level playing field. We have communion with one another in Christ. This is what unites us. It's not our nationality, it's not our language, it's not our status, it's not our educational background. It's none of those things. Lord's Supper is about communion with him and with all his true people. Lord's Supper is about communion. It's about obedience. It's about thanksgiving. But the Lord's Supper is also about forgiveness. This is my body of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And God prophesied through the prophet Isaiah about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, it says there that the Lord made his life an offering for sin because he poured out his life unto death, for he bore the sin of many. And Matthew is explicit. This is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. God's covenant with his people has always involved the shedding of blood. And the blood of a sacrificial animal. And no, this covenant is no exception. And so Jesus' words spell out that his death will, as Dick Front says, will initiate the new relationship between God and his people to which the prophets looked forward. To speak of a covenant is to speak of the covenant community of God. From now on, this community will consist of those who, by eating and drinking, are identified with the benefits of Christ's saving death. This is the new membership, if you like, of God's people. Not by Jewish heritage, not by obedience to the law, but as those worldwide who share in Christ's sacrifice for sin. We are a community of the forgiven. We declare publicly as that we are a community of the forgiven as we share in this Lord's Supper together. Lord's Supper is about thanksgiving, obedience, communion, forgiveness. Lord's Supper is also about expectation. Jesus points him forward in this to the coming kingdom. I think there's a couple more to go there, Ian. And the last. There we go. We're up. Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The next time he's going to share a cup with these men is when he meets with them in heaven, when there will be a great family reunion. And Christ meets with us in the communion spiritually. We feed in him, but he's not here in physical presence. He's not here to pick up a piece of bread and to take a little cup of wine. That will only come when we meet with him perfectly as his beautified bride, the church in heaven. And Jesus' reference to his death here, it brings a somber note in a sense. He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, I'm about to die for you. My body's going to be broken. My blood's going to be poured out for you. And it brings a somber note. But it isn't really a somber note. It's a joyful note. You know, and when we come to communion, we ought to come with seriousness, but not with long faces. We ought to come with smiles. We ought to come with celebration because we're celebrating the Lord's salvation. We're celebrating what he has done for us until he comes and we meet with him forever. It's a joyful anticipation of the new kingdom life that will come when we pass from this scene of time and go to be with him. The Lord's Supper should speak to us of expectation, of something greater that's ahead. And that so it should lead us to proclaim, declare, make known the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is about thanksgiving. It's about obedience. It's about communion. It's about forgiveness. It's about expectation. So who should come to the table? Who should take the Lord's Supper? And the answer very simply is his disciples. But on the very first occasion, with the Lord's Supper being celebrated on this night, it was the first and the last time when one of them would ever celebrate the Lord's Supper, because he was the betrayer. Now, some people think that Judas is a bit hard done by. But why did he betray Jesus? Was it a cultural thing? He was the only Judean in the party, and most of them from Galilee. You know, he is from County Antrim and the rest were from County Down. Was it because of disillusionment? Jesus' death wasn't really what he signed up for. And so he's thinking, right, get out while the going's good. Get out while I can. Was it because that he had concluded, as Saul of Tarsus had, that Jesus was a false prophet? And so he wanted to do away with him. Or was it just all about money? We do know that he was a thief, that he used to help himself from the common purse. But the key point is that having spent 3 years with Jesus, seen all his miracles, walked with him, heard all his teaching, yet Judas did not believe. In fact, not only did he not believe, money was so much more important to him that he was actually willing to betray Jesus for money. How many of us hold the same values, where money comes before, our livelihood comes before Jesus? Matthew doesn't present Judas here as an unwilling informer. And he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah about the one who would betray Jesus. For this man, even Christ's body and blood would be insufficient, because he chose not to believe. And those who do not believe should not take the Lord's Supper. Those who have not united themselves through faith, through repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, should not participate, because you're not declaring the Lord's death for you until he comes. The other disciples who shared the first Lord's Supper that night were forgiven but imperfect sinners. That very night, the shepherd would be struck down and the flock would scatter. All of them would run for cover. All of them would leave Jesus, let him down, back off, go and hide away that night. Yet they all shared in the supper. And Jesus' conversation with his disciples, and especially with Peter on the way to the Mount of Olives, shows his concern for them. He knows the ordeal they're about to go face will be too much for them. And so he takes this time to warn and prepare them. But he also reassures them that although they will fail him, and he tells them that they will fail him, that there is a way back, that they will see him again. And Peter, as usual, is out of his depth. He's proud. He's arrogant. He even looks down on his fellow disciples. Well, you know, Jesus, you know, the rest of these boys, these ordinary four-fifths, you know, they'll fail you. They may fail you, but not me. Not me. No way. Before the cock crows tonight, Peter, you'll deny me three times. Echoes the words of 1 Corinthians 10. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Those disciples were like these disciples. We follow Christ in love, but we limp. We have promised, but we fail. We know our need and trust in Christ to meet it. And it was for such disciples that Jesus went to the cross, forgiven but yet to be perfected sinners. Is that not who we are today? Forgiven, but yet to be perfected sinners. And that's who the Lord invites to his table. In the supper, he invites us to meet him, to feed spiritually on him, to know afresh that we are forgiven sinners. So let those who love and trust him come and realize the presence of the Lord. For this is only a foretaste of what is to come. As John Patton put it, a foretaste of the joy of glory that well nigh broke my heart in pieces. I shall never taste a deeper bliss till I gaze on the glorified face of Jesus himself. For those who love and trust him, who've been united to Christ in saving faith, he invites us to come and to feed on him and to be satisfied with him. We're going to keep our seats initially and then stand as we lift our offering and our communion tokens. We're going to sing Gracious Lord, Incline Thine Ear. First couple of verses of this say, Gracious Lord, incline thine ear, my request vouchsafe to hear. Hear my never ceasing cry, give me Christ or else I die. Wealth and honour I disdain, earthly comforts, Lord, are vain. These can never satisfy, give me Christ or else I die. Amen.